brethren. Hope the Sabbath finds you well and reasonably as well as possible. This day is restful and spiritually possible. Sun shining here today, and a little cool and windy, but sun shining, and it's the Sabbath day. Look forward to a good one. Brethren, I know we have a lot of focus on prophecy. My purpose today is to speak about prophecy, and more specifically, why prophecy? Why is it so important? And why is a third of the scripture devoted to prophecy? Must be important to God or to our relationship with God. For our lives are short and finite, and what we see around us is what we think is real. But the past hasn't always been the same, and the future's not going to be the same. We need to connect that. Prophecy does connect the past to the present to the future. To make it real, hopefully, as we can focus on it and not surreal as we get caught up in life. As Luke 21, verse 34 states, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down." I don't think we have to worry about this, but with the carousing and the drunkenness, the cares of the life, which do affect us, is making it living. But that day might come upon you unexpectedly. The scripture does say that that day will come as a snare on the whole world. But it shouldn't for us. Well, that is the main part of prophecy. To make it live, living, and real. It has a real effect on our life and our relationship with God. Through the end time Elijah, Mr. Armstrong, I know that makes many cringe to think how you could have the audacity to say that. But it was prophesied that before that day, that one would come on the scene and would restore the truth of God. And one did. It can't happen again because one came and restored the basic truths of life, the basic purpose of man, and the kingdom of God, the identity of Israel. These things did happen, thereby establishing that one did come and give us that. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "We have the prophetic word made more sure." We did receive that through that man. Not to worship or idolize any man, but to realize the marvel that we have experienced in our lives. Isaiah 46:9-10. I'm just going to quote some of these scriptures and use some of them for quote material, and you can jot them down and look it up later. Isaiah 46:9-10, the paraphrase states that, "For I am God, and there is no other, declaring the end from the beginning, and is the God of Israel, our God, to whom we serve, declares the end from the beginning." That is a marvel if you think of it. Declaring the end from the beginning. Prophecy comes as a duty to the church. Revelation 19:10 is a definition verse. We hear the prophets talking about testimony for Jesus. What is that? It is our responsibility is to be a part of the church. Revelation 19:10 states that, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That is somewhat important. Ezekiel, we've heard Ezekiel warning. Those who know and see, our responsibility is to warn and to support that warning. Must be of a major importance to us. It is to God. And the one that we can face with joy and hope in the midst of turmoil and crisis. I'll read now. I'm just going to read it off here. Matthew 24:7. A nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. These events are to be occurring. As the four horsemen ride and continue to ride, they increase with intensity. Have we seen any of these things? We see continuous violence, Afghanistan, the Middle East, everywhere unrest. Now we're talking of famine and diseases, increasing earthquakes. In this past year, we've seen Chile and Haiti, most recently New Zealand. The USGS reports that global activity has reached around 2,000 earthquakes annually, with 2010 being the most deadly, recording 226,668 deaths from earthquakes. These things have increased and are increasing. This is not the world as it should be or has been in the past. 100 years ago, there weren't very many earthquakes. 1,000 years ago, these things are increasing with the intensity for a purpose, bring us to the culmination, to the end. I want to just kind of quote a few scriptures here and so we can relate them to current events. Isaiah 3:1, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away Jerusalem from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water." We're seeing, hearing of shortages and food riots, famine. Revelation 6:5-6 states that when I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not harm the oil and wine." These things are happening before us with increasing intensity and becomes unnerving sometimes and is a trial to us. But we should look at it, seeing that prophecy is happening before our eyes. Leviticus 26:16 gives us another snapshot of the condition of our nation now. "I will appoint terror over you, wasting, disease, and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart." Leviticus 26:25. "When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you." We have all we hear about is health care. Health care has become a major business, a major concern politically. And this ought not to be. This is not normal. Humans are supposed to live healthy lives, but we're a sick nation. Fortune 500 has 18th ranked McKesson, who's a health service provider, ranked 18th in the Fortune 500. McKesson delivers more than $1 billion worth of medicine weekly. Now that's an astounding sick world. It ought not to be. We see it happening before our eyes. Deuteronomy 28:43 states, "The alien among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower." Have we seen that happening? Our borders overrun, overtaken in every way, overcrowded from the alien coming in among us. We see it happening in more than one way. Is our indebtedness to China and to the rest of the world is greater each day. We have it in term reforms. We have it in the presidency, an illegal president that hasn't even provided proof of citizenship, who's not from among our brethren. And the scripture states that the leader whom you choose must be from among your brethren. That is of the stock of Israel. But this ought not to be. And in this same theme, along this line from Deuteronomy 28:44, "The alien among you, he shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head and you shall be the tail." The United States of America has gone from the greatest lending, wealthiest nation its status for the greatest debtor nation. According to statistics, national trade deficit has been in a negative deficit since the 1980s, and we see an ever-increasing national debt that is phenomenal. I'm not even going to quote the amount. It's increasing each day, and it's insurmountable. It is a bubble that is quite sure to burst. Isaiah 3:12, that's for my people. Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. It's another sign that's become common these days. It ought not to be. Women in leadership, we have a woman governor in Oklahoma now, Arizona. Both candidates for governor, Republican, Democrat, were women. The past Speaker of the House, we experienced a feminizing of America. And what leads me to where have the leaders gone? That too was prophesied. Isaiah, verse 3, 2 and 3. And God says that he will take away the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the diviner, the elder, the captain of the 50, an honorable man, the counselor, and the skillful artisan, the expert enchanter. These have left the scene in Israel. A nation once producing quality products. Can't even find it. We don't make it here anymore. These things have left us, as we've seen the weak leadership in this nation. They can't stand up and make a decision. These men have been taken from us. Therefore, I hope this has given you a snapshot, make it more real. We have the Middle East violence, which I might go on with that on a limb here in a bit, but I believe is the King of the South rising up. Many nations here in the Middle East are in violence, and I believe the King of the North is obviously coming on the scene as Europe and Germany is coming together in greater economic strength. Gog and Magog of Asia, who is going to produce a 200 million man army, I believe we can see that happening. As China's wealth and Russia's wealth and that of Asia increases. But what about prophecy? Why? Gives us greater insight, and hopefully we can have an urgency as we see these prophetic events taking place now. Much has happened, much is happening. We need that greater awareness each day. Through this awareness, what are the desired results here? Why? Why this focus? Why urgency? It's to bring us back to our God and the whole purpose each day in our lives. Deuteronomy 28, verse 45 states, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord of God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. That is the end result, to establish God's law in our heart. And what is God's law? In Scripture states, God's law is love. So for all those detractors who talk about love, love, the end result of prophecy is love. It is God's righteousness, which is the foundation for God's kingdom. Of which that utopia of peace and joy is what we long for and need to see. So in conclusion here, brethren, taking to mind Hebrews 6 and 1, let's go on to perfection. Have that vision and zeal in our heart more focused.
And a good morning to all of you. And it is a beautiful day, at least it was when I came in. Hopefully it hasn't changed. Today we'll be continuing to focus on the Passover. The title of my sermon is Preparation for the God's Passover. where our focus really should be. In John 1, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, we can't really grasp the enormity of that. Realize this very sinful and evil world that has been from the beginning, from the time that Cain killed his brother Abel, and on to the pages of history. All the wars, the world wars, and all the many, many people who die, and the many, many people who are so involved with so many evil things that and yet the time is coming that when real repentance is granted to them, this scripture will be fulfilled. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Of the world. So Jesus Christ, the Messiah, made possible the taking away of sin for every person who ever lived or will yet live by voluntarily the willingness to pay the supreme death penalty for sin by and through his death, as Peter calls it, on the tree. Isaiah 53, verse 12 tells us he poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul unto death. John 19, verse 34. So one of the soldiers pierced his side, and immediately blood and water came out. The remaining blood that was in his body then poured out. So he poured out his soul unto death, because as you find in Leviticus 17, verses 11 and verse 14, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. So Christ's life was no longer sustained because it was poured out for you and for me, for all of mankind. From the beginning, when they began to strike him and beat him, pushing the thorns down on his head, the blood, the beating that he took after their scourging, and then ended up on the stake, and blood continued to flow throughout that long six-hour period of time, until the time then the soldier pierced his side with his spear. The memory of his death is observed at dusk on the first month and the 14th day of God's sacred calendar. So how important is the actual remembrance and observance of his death on the night of the Passover to the church, and I will add, and to Israel? That's something we don't always think about, do we? To Israel. I'm going to focus on that a little bit. In Exodus 12, in this chapter we read where God made known to the tribes of Israel, upon the threat of death, the observance of the Passover by each family having to kill a lamb and smearing its blood over the entrance to each home for the protection of all who are inside the home. Exodus, the 12th chapter, coming back to Exodus 12. Verses 14, 17, and verses 24 and 25. And you, Israel, shall observe this thing, that is the Passover, as an ordinance for you and your son, that is through succeeding generations. Your son, that would go all the way down through succeeding generations. Forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Eternal gives you, just as he has promised, you shall keep this service. So in addition to the land of promise, we also live in the land of promise due to the blessing that was passed down from Jacob to the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And not only have the tribes of Israel forgotten this commanded observance of the Passover, they are in the ongoing process of removing the name of God from all federal and state buildings here in this country, as well as from the schools, the colleges, and the universities. As you may recall, it was only a few years ago that this saying began to be quite popular, at least in the areas of some, that God is dead. God is dead. They might as well say that now from the point of view of any remembrance whatsoever they have of him. Let's look at a scripture that we think of as applying just to the church. And it does. But in view of what God commanded Israel regarding this vital service, let us consider it as applying also to them. And this is found in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 26 through 31. Hebrews 10. Verses 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully, that is, with knowledge, the knowledge that God gives us after having opened our minds to receive it, along with it, and of course, it's by His Spirit that He does that. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, that is set apart, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And this is really what Israel has done. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Eternal. And again, God will judge his people, the church and Israel. Then it added, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And some little time to come, both the church, that is, those who are not counted worthy to escape the things that are coming, along with all the tribes of Israel, are going to have to face this in the Great Tribulation. And really before that really happens with the other things that are even now coming on the scene. I don't know that any of us really grasp the full importance, as we should, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what He has done for us, and what He's done really in reality for all of mankind. I know we try, but I don't think our minds have come to the point of really fully grasping it as we ought. Now, it's realized that Israel is now blinded and in ignorance, so they will not have to pay the supreme penalty of death. That is the second death. But they are going to experience death and slavery for not remembering, as we just read from the book of Exodus, and all through the succeeding generations, for not remembering and observing the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread, which pictures the observance of God's law, the putting away of the evil from among them. Now, though Judah believes they are observing the Passover, but in reality they are not, for they have moved away from the 14th to the 15th. And their observance of what they think is the Passover, and in reality they are observing the night to be much remembered instead of the Passover. There is no actual killing of lambs by the individual families anymore. Human reason entered into the minds of the priest who are responsible for the correct observance of it by the individual families and at the right time to do it. Instead, they observe it with a dinner on the evening of the 15th. They call it Sedar, S-E-D-A-R. And they have a place setting there for the Elijah to come. Every year, they have a place setting for the Elijah to come. No one sits in that place, thinking he will then prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah that they yet expect to come, having rejected him as the Lamb of God and brought about his actual death by the Romans on the tree. In the world to come, in which Jesus Christ will reign, there will be the opening of the minds to what not only Judah was responsible for the actual crucifixion and the death of the Messiah, but the survivors of Israel as well. And certainly we can read about that in Jeremiah 31. And with that knowledge, there will be repentance. There will be remembrance, repentance, and real heartfelt sorrow for what all have done, just as God has opened our minds, the minds of God's people, to understand and repent with godly sorrow. Zechariah 12, verse 10 tells us, Zechariah 12, verse 10, they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, at that time, they will look on me whom they pierced. Now, if you were to look in the Jewish Bible, you'll find where that's glossed over. They don't want to admit what they have been responsible of doing. But they then will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. They will then really be broken up. I didn't have this in mind, but I do want to go back to Jeremiah 31 just briefly. Jeremiah 31. This is after the survivors of Israel have been brought out of the tribulation, been liberated from the slavery, their minds now being opened to the understanding of what something they never really fully grasped or knew before. This is Jeremiah 30, but I want to come over to 31. At that time, verse 1 says, the Eternal, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Eternal, the people who survive the sword, slavery, yes, not all the warfare, the sword itself, but they found grace in the wilderness, as Moffat has, as I shall recall, the dungeon. Israel, whom I went to give him rest. And God speaks of his everlasting love for them in the following verses. And verse 7, verse 6, for there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go up to Zion to the Eternal our God. For thus says the Eternal, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Eternal, save your people, the remnant of Israel. I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child, all together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel and Ephraim, my firstborn. In verse 11, for the Eternal has redeemed Jacob, ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Eternal. And this indicates, flowing, and commentaries indicate, which would be the having to do with the national feast, the Passover season, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Then shall the virgin dance, the rejoice and dance, verse 13, the young men and the old together, and I will turn their mourning, the joy will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. So this is after they really come to fully grasp and to understand. But in the meantime, though, it is because of the fact that they didn't do what God said for them to do to make sure that this passed down to the succeeding generations of the importance of that Passover, because at the time that God initiated that Passover to Israel, they would have died had they not been under the blood of the Lamb. It was the blood was smeared over the doorway. So here, in view of the rejection of God, the Passover, and God's law, Israel is soon to be conquered by the revived Roman Empire of Europe, and all those not killed at the time will then go into slavery. But first, there is the prophesied famine and disease epidemics to come upon us. There have been the warnings since the early part of this past century, and we see them coming up on them more rapidly as we draw closer to the end. Before the church, well, actually before Judah themselves fell into the hands of the Romans back in 70 A.D., for two or three years or so, they had great signs that were shown to them. Even hearing a great voice saying, "Depart from here." But they were all ignored. They were ignored, only except for the small handful of God's people. Now you think, here we've gone to World War One. Then we had the disease epidemic, didn't we? 1918, over 50 million people. I say 50 million. They don't really know how many beyond that. 50 million people died as a result of the same virus as they have determined that is now approaching us. The warnings have been there, just like it was in Germany and before World War II broke out, before Germany invaded Poland, Czechoslovakia. They had Kristallnacht, or they went through and began breaking all the glass windows of the Jewish shops. They began singling out the Jews, began to make them aware of the stars. All the warnings were there for the people, but they chose to stay, thinking, you know, it's all going to turn out okay. This is just sort of a passing thing. But it didn't. So 6 million of them died. Stuffed into the boxcars, taken to the death camps, and there they eventually, most of them all died. You think of just more recent, you think of the things that began to happen, even though this was internal, I should say. You think of the blowing up of the federal building in Washington, D.C. Then you find a problem that developed in New York City back about, some few years before 9/11/01. Then you had 9/11/01, and then the headline said, "America changed forever." And it has been ever since. We think about the earthquakes that have taken place in Los Angeles and San Francisco. Well, they're soon forgotten, aren't they? You see, all these things are there as preliminary to what is really going to take place, and they are intended as warnings to all the people, but people just sort of let them come and go. They just think, well, that's just one of those things. It's isolated. It's not really going to happen on a large scale. It's never going to happen to me. It happens always to the other guy. Now we have an even greater threat that could take the lives of more people than it did in 1918. Now John Bob Yeats gave his sermon out on this over a year ago. So this has been coming to us for some period of time, but it's being ignored. And yet it's coming to be a real problem, and even the government recognizes. So say a pandemic that is almost on our doorstep. And of late, the U.S. government is warning us The government is now warning us. And the warnings are being ignored just as the Jews did at that time, as well as the other things that have come down on us. The flood coming down hard on New Orleans. You think about that. Now, some people did heed, and you know that we had pictures seeing people that were en route walking toward Baton Rouge, walking on the highway. A long way, but at least it took them away from what was going to happen. They heeded the warning. But you see, the flood did come, and yet the warning was there that it was coming, but most of the people didn't pay any attention to it. They didn't really believe it would happen. But it did. Now they say when you go and look at it, it almost brings tears to your eyes to see the devastation that occurred there in New Orleans. And not just New Orleans, all along the sea coastline. Biloxi, Mississippi got hit pretty hard in some of the smaller towns in between. Even into Alabama, the first part of Alabama, it went that far. So they really don't know how many people died from that flood. They really don't know. But warnings are always ignored. So what are we going to do with this threat that might not happen, but all indications are that it will? And the life and death importance of the symbolic meaning of the bread that pictures the forgiveness of physical sin and results in physical healing will come to be more meaningful to us than ever before when we see people dying all around us. Now, if you think that doctors and hospitals are going to save you, you know that hospitals are virtually filled all the time? Sometimes people go in and have to wait overnight in an emergency room or whatever before they can even find a space to get in. What do you think will happen when you have people flooding into the place? Have set up field tents or whatever, huh? That's what they did over in Germany. When I went to the hospital, it was a field tent. In Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, let's go back and look at some prophecies that we are beginning to see that is really going to take place in regard to the pestilence that was prophesied by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, as well as what we find here in Deuteronomy. And this is the area that I'm going to be focusing in on. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 58 through 68, picking up with verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law, now remember this is written to Israel, that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the eternal your God, yes, the one who paid the ultimate price for all of us on the tree by giving his life. And says, remember that. And that's what we do when we go to observe the Passover. We come in remembrance, in a memorial service of what Christ has done for us. Then the Eternal will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. And every sickness and ailment bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number because you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Eternal your God. And it shall be that just as the Eternal rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Eternal rejoiced over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess, going into slavery. Then Eternal will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Eternal will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear God. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. All these sicknesses and these things are coming upon us, in which there will be no solution, as you find in verse 27 of Deuteronomy 28, where he tells us the Eternal will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, cancer, with a scab, and with it the itch from which you cannot be healed. I wish I had brought a letter to you that I received from my cousin's wife yesterday. Now, my cousin, who lives in Arkansas, he's a big fellow. He looks a picture of health, but he has cancer. It just developed as a little thing under one of his arms, a little swelling. Found it was malignant. So he began chemo. And then just here this last week, last Monday, he began a series of four-day treatments with radiology. It is the strongest known possible thing they can do. You can die if you are allergic to it. She said her husband had survived that 4 days of it, but in coming home, she had to sit in the back seat on the passenger side because he radiates so much of this radiation, of this energy from this. Said it will even jam a highway patrolman's car coming toward him, his radar. He's that radioactive. A cat or nothing else can be close to him for at least 2 weeks. It's not going to save him. But people reach out for any, of course, you can't blame them. They're desperate. They try to reach out for any and everything that they can possibly find that would maybe save them. So he went to the ultimate treatment. But can you imagine that? So filled with that radioactivity, radiating so much that even jam a highway patrolman's car coming toward him. And so he gave him a letter to show them, and they pull him over to let them know why. Yes, as God says here, from which you cannot be healed. You know why? See, they can only deal with the cause. You've got to go back to the, that is, they deal with the effect. They don't go back to the cause. There's a cause for every effect. Only God in heaven can forgive sin. And that's where healing really comes from. The forgiveness of the physical laws that have been transgressed. So diseases of which we cannot be healed, pictured by the white or the pale horse of Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8, and Matthew 24, 7. And it appears that that horse is galloping much closer to us at this time. I want to read to you some of the articles that are flooding the internet right now. Maybe some of you have read them already. Maybe you haven't. But in regard to the healing and all, I'd like to read to you an article that's entitled, I Was On the Spot Observer of the 1918 Influenza Pandemic, or Epidemic. This is by Eleanor McDean from Chapter 2 of her book, Vaccination Condemned, written in 1977. And she writes, all the doctors and people who were living at the time of the 1918 Spanish influenza epidemic says it was the most terrible disease the world has ever had. Strong men, hale and hardy, one day would be dead the next. The disease had the characteristics of the Black Death, added to typhoid, diphtheria, pneumonia, smallpox, paralysis, and all the diseases the people had been vaccinated with immediately following World War I. Practically the entire population had been injected, seeded with a dozen or more diseases or toxic serums. And that's what they do. They put a little bit of that in your body, hoping that it's going to build up an immunity to the actual thing when it really strikes. But sometimes you get the problem from that, just from the little bit they put into you. Practically the entire general population had been injected, seeded with a dozen or more diseases or toxic serums. When all the old doctor-made diseases started breaking out all at once, it was tragic. That pandemic dragged on for 2 years, kept alive with the addition of more poison drugs administered by the doctors who tried to suppress the symptoms. As far as I could find out, the flu hit only the vaccinated. Those who had refused the shots escaped the flu. My family had refused all the vaccinations, so we remained well all the time. We knew from the health teachings of Graham, Trail, Tilden, and others that people cannot contaminate the body with poisons without causing disease. When the flu was at its peak, all the stores were closed, as well as the schools, the businesses, even the hospital, as the doctors and nurses had been vaccinated to and were down with the flu. And this is one of the things they're warning us about now. Many of the utilities and all that we are now experiencing could be shut down due to sickness of the employees. As I will read to you, they're recommending. Well, I'll get to that, but they're recommending that you now begin to take the necessary precautions. No one was on the streets. It was like a ghost town. We who didn't take any vaccines seemed to be the only family who didn't get the flu. So my parents went from house to house doing what they could to look after the sick, as it was impossible to get a doctor then. If it were possible for germ, bacteria, virus, or bacilli to cause disease, they had plenty of opportunity to attack my parents when they were spending many hours a day in the sick rooms. But they didn't get the flu, and they didn't bring germs home to attack us children and cause anything. None of our family had the flu, not even a sniffle, and it was in the winter with deep snow on the ground. It has been said that the 1918 flu epidemic killed 20 million people throughout the world. I've read a higher figure than that. I've read 50 million or better. But actually, the doctors killed them with their crude and deadly treatments and drugs. This is a hard accusation, but it nevertheless is true, judged by the success of the drugless doctors in comparison with that of the medical doctors. While the medical men in medical hospitals were losing 33% of their flu cases, the non-medical hospitals such as Battle Creek, Kellogg, and McFadden's Health Restorium were getting almost 100% healings with their water cure, baths, enemas, etc., fasting, and certain other simple healing methods followed by carefully worked out diets of natural foods. One health doctor didn't lose a patient in 8 years. The very successful health treatment of one of those drugless doctors who didn't lose any patients will be given the other part of this book entitled Vaccination Condemned to be published a little later. If the medical doctors had been as advanced as the drugless doctors, there would not have been those 20 million deaths from the medical flu treatment. There were seven times more disease among the vaccinated soldiers than among the unvaccinated civilians, and the diseases were those they had been vaccinated against. One soldier who had returned from overseas in 1912 told me that the Army hospitals were filled with cases of infantile paralysis, and he wondered why grown men should have an infant disease. Now, we know that paralysis is a common after effect of vaccine poisoning. Those at home didn't get the paralysis until after a worldwide vaccination campaign in 1918. We had a member in the Fresno church, and he was in World War I. And anyway, he told me that he got the flu there and was in the hospital. He said, I knew I was going to die if I stayed there. And he said, I got out and I began to walk. and walked back to where my company was, and he survived. But he said, I knew I would have died had I stayed there. They don't always have the answers, do they? I see, coming into other areas here, they're watching very closely the migratory birds that are coming back in from where they have flown south and coming back in, and not knowing for sure whether or not they're going to be carrying this with them. Okay, I'm coming on down further. I'm going to skip over a lot of this. Well, here's one, ABC News, March the 12th this year. We've all heard the doomsday scenarios of what could happen if an avian flu pandemic takes a grip on the United States. Millions dead, millions more sick, basic utilities and services unavailable, hospitals overrun and unable to cope. Communities reduced to devastation like something out of Stephen King's The Stand. What's known as human-to-human transmission of bird flu is inevitable as H5N1, a type of bird flu virus, mutates. It's going to happen, said Dr. Joseph Agarwal, a Houston physician. It's no question. It's just a question of when. So what will actually occur in your life if there's a pandemic? Will you go to work? Will your kids stay home from school? How will your community services work if employees are sick? Is your local hospital prepared to deal with the influx of people who fall ill? So that's all I'm going to take from that. It's a very lengthy one that goes into a great deal. But they expect the schools will be closing down because, again, you know, if your child is well and goes to school, then there's a possibility it's going to pick it up from somebody else that is there. Kids don't always stay home, as I found that years ago. I go down to the Y in San Diego to work out. And one day I was down there, a little boy was standing outside, and I asked him why. He said, well, I've got the mumps. And his mother was inside working out, but she brought him along, you know. I had a cousin who wanted to play basketball so bad that he played with the mumps, and he just had a wool cap pulled down over his ears so nobody would be able to see his swelled out ear. I mean, you have people like that. They don't seem to really care that much about what they're going to do to other people. In the free market news, U.S. officials warn of bird flu. Americans should start collecting canned tuna fish and powdered milk in anticipation of a bird flu outbreak in our future, said Secretary of Health and Human Services Michael Levitt in a speech this weekend, according to an ABC News report. His words were echoed by U.S. fans, who reportedly said there is no way you can protect the United States by building a big cage around it and preventing wild birds from flying in and out. Although there is still no evidence that the virus passes to humans without close intimate contact with diseased birds, the authorities are taking no chances. If American poultry farms encounter the H5N1 virus, the industry is prepared for rapid response. Robert Lava of the National Chicken Council is quoted as saying, all the birds involved in it would be destroyed and the area would be isolated and quarantined. It would be very much like a sort of a military operation if it came to that. But I want to come back to this one, preparing for an epidemic, and this is from the U.S. government warning, and it's to warn you to stockpile food. Now, I've done this to before and urged you to at least have some on hand, but it goes even further. Now, some time ago, they were recommending 3 days, and now they're recommending more than that. March of 14, 2006, over the weekend, the government told Americans to start storing canned goods and powdered milk under their beds as the prospect of a deadly bird flu outbreak approaches the United States. The fear is that the bird flu will turn into a pandemic and drastically alter the course of American life for a time. The Red Cross says that if there's a pandemic, we need to prepare for 10 days of being stuck in our homes, that we may be without power and water during that time. In the event of a bird flu pandemic, Americans should plan for interruptions or delays in other services. Banks might close, hospitals could be overwhelmed, and postal service could be spotty. Experts also that people need to begin stocking up on extra food and supplies like protective masks, flashlights, portable radios, batteries, and matches. When you go to the store and buy 3 cans of tuna fish, buy a fourth and put it under the bed. When you go to the store to buy some milk, pick up a box of powdered milk, put it under the bed. Said Health and Human Services Michael, Secretary Michael Levitt. When you do that for a period of 4 or 6 months, you're going to have a couple of weeks of food, and that's what we're talking about. But is it going to be that long before it takes place? Previous pandemics occurred in 1918, 1957, and 1968, and the worst waves of illness seemed to pass through communities in a matter of 6 to 8 weeks. Computer models suggest about 30% of people could be infected, but not all at the same time. Now, this thing is fast moving, and I think those of us who remember back to the Asian flu outbreak when I was back, about 1958 and 59, that it developed. And I well remember, I hadn't been ordained all that long, but it broke out. I believe this was in the early part of 59, because I was asked to go and pray for some students over in their dormitory. And in so doing, I remember one young woman that she took me up to another young woman who had the problem. And I prayed for her a little while later. I had to go back and pray for the one who took me up there. It's just that fast moving. And I remember we went out to a Bible study out in far part of Oklahoma. We were in Oklahoma a little bit later when it was still going on. As we were coming back, our daughter began to cry, and she was taking the Asian flu, breaking out with it, crying with pain and all, and stopped and prayed for her there, I guess. And then got home, and then trying to comfort her, she was out of her head, and I lay in the bed with her. And then I got it. And then my wife had it. And you know, you get all the headaches, your body's aching, and you're running high fever, you have diarrhea, and all those things that go on. Any of you, how many of you had that Asian flu? Any of you? Yeah, John did. Yeah, Jerry. A few of you did have that. Others of you escaped it. But it was nothing to sneeze at, as the old saying goes. In an event of a pandemic, people must practice what the health officials call social distancing, keeping away from other people's germs. Schools and daycare centers could be closed. Sporting events and other large gatherings could be canceled. And shaking hands could become socially unacceptable, at least for a while. As that's the way you pass, you know, that people have a problem, you know, reaching up with their nose or wherever with their hands. Then you shake hands with somebody and you're passing it on. As they say, it's far better to hug a person than to shake their hand in situations like that. Darlene Washington, the Director of Disease Prevention Education at the American Red Cross, came to Good Morning America to go over some of the must-haves in the event of a bird flu pandemic. We recommend that each member of the family has a gallon of water for each day. So a family of four needs to have 40 gallons of water available, and you need that much water stored because there's a chance that your water will get cut off if there's a pandemic. Workers may not be able to make it, and plants may stop operating. Your family will need to drink water, and for hygiene, for brushing their teeth and washing their hands. Food, you need foods that will not spoil. So you need canned foods like tuna. You also need to get foods that you don't have to heat, because just like your water, your power may go out too. In addition to things like canned food, tuna, you should start storing peanut butter, protein bars, crackers, and again, foods that have long shelf life and that don't need to be treated. Then it goes on about making sure that the babies all have supplies. You have to plan for every member of your family, and that includes your pets. You need a 10-day supply for everyone, and I would say more than that. Power outages, stores are going to run out of what you need too, so that's why you need to stock up now. And we encourage people to have supplies on hand, like flashlights and batteries, matches, hand cranked or battery operated radios, and a manual can opener. Cleaning supplies, you have to have all those on hand to keep your home clean and have receptacles for all your trash. You need to make sure you have paper towels, toilet paper, and soap. Everything you need to keep your home clean and practice good hygiene. medication you need. I have an additional 10 days of your prescription medications. And if a family member gets sick, the first thing is to strengthen your hand washing and have the infected family member to cover his mouth when he coughs. She said, you should also keep that person isolated in a part of the house and identify a family member who will help him. You may have to take turns. Anyway, this gives you some idea of what's being expected, the precautions that are being given to people to prepare for it. Do we have to be like the people in New Orleans and other places who wouldn't need the flood is coming? Maybe it won't happen. But on the other hand, will you not be able to use that, all that stuff that you're storing? Dr. Hayes said years ago, and I agree with it, we're going to see this come to pass, he said the thing that is going to be of value will be food. Food will become priceless. Food will come to be priceless. You will see that, Dave. All of us who continue to be blessed with life, we will see that time, and maybe not all that far into the future. Much more can be read, but at least you have the gist of what they're expecting. And here you have top officials of the government who are so concerned that they are sounding the alarm. For those of us who do come down with any of these problems, in order to be healed, we're going to have to cry out to God with our whole hearts. Just as did King Hezekiah when he told he was going to die. In 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 3, it says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. In fact, the prophet came in and told him he was going to die to get his house in order. You can read the full account of that in Isaiah, the 38th chapter. There's part of that I'd like to read to you because it tells us, well, here, I'll just turn to that, Isaiah 38. I think I've got plenty of time. There is a time, we know that there are times when we pray more or less lip service. But there are the times when you're going to have to be crying out with your whole heart, just like Hezekiah did. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet came and told him, said, thus says the Eternal, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. What did he do? He turned his face toward this wall and he prayed to the Eternal and said, remember now, Eternal, I pray you, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart, have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, we read here where the word of God came to Isaiah and said, go back and tell Hezekiah. He's going to be healed. But you know, that didn't happen immediately. That didn't happen immediately. There was some little time while Isaiah was out in that court before he returned. Notice this in verses 10 through 14. Let's just notice a little bit of what he prayed of the same chapter. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol, to the grave. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, that is another name for God, the Eternal in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion. So he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me, like a crane by a swallow I chattered. I mourn like a dove, my eyes fail for looking upward. O Eternal, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. So you see, he prayed for a little bit of time, didn't he? He wept bitterly and he cried out to God. Then Isaiah, God, hearing that prayer, responded and told Isaiah to go back and tell him that his life is going to be extended for 15 years. He had a guarantee, 15 years. Perhaps there were conditions to that, but it doesn't tell us that. So we see these things fast coming upon us. We should think in terms of God and what He tells us in His Bible, and know what He tells us is true and will come to pass just as He tells us. We should have the same fear from reading these scriptures as did King Josiah when they read to him, and take the appropriate action as he did. In 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, 2 Kings 22, verses 8 through 13. My eyes water up a little bit sometimes when I... Years ago, I had my one tear duct that stopped plugged up, and the other one, I guess, is plugged up. So as a result, the tears sometimes will spill over. And it can't be unstuck, because they tried putting a hypodermic needle, inserting there and then try to push water through it. It was too plugged up. It just wouldn't work. But it's no problem. It's just a matter of having to reach up and brush the tears. So anyway... Let's just say I cry a lot. Okay. So 22nd chapter, picking up with verse 8. Here they found the book of the law. And they were cleaning up the temple. And you find verse 10. Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law. This is the first five books of the Bible. And where he was reading undoubtedly had to do with Deuteronomy 28 or Leviticus 26. Probably Deuteronomy 28 in view of what the king, his reaction of what was read to him. So it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothing. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest. He told him, in verse 13, go inquire of the Eternal for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that's been found. For great is the wrath of the Eternal that is aroused against us. Don't you know that's exactly what is taking place now? God's wrath is great. It's aroused against Israel for all of the evil that is going on. Because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Yes, they've forgotten the Passover. They put it away from them along with all of God's laws and even the name of God. So he went to the prophetess at the time, and she says in verse 15, thus says the Eternal God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Eternal, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place, and it shall not be quenched. It won't be stopped. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire the Eternal in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Eternal God of Israel, concerning the works which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Eternal when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes, and you wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Eternal. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered in your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I shall bring on this place. So they brought word to the king. And, immediately, almost after that, he not only feared that, but he also, the Passover was drawing close, and he commended the observance of it. As you find in 2 Kings 23, verses 21 through 5. 23 verses 21 through 25. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Eternal of God, as it is written in his book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover has never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. So the Passover was kept. And as it states here, it was kept in such a great way, far greater than it was in the time of King David, King Solomon, and all the other kings. Not that some of them didn't observe it, but he really went all out to observe it. Not only that, he had them to put away all the gods and whatever else there. He really took a great step in trying to cure the ills that were found to be found there in Israel. Guess what, sir? Probably some of us will experience some of these plagues just as we have the Asian flu. For as the Apostle Paul wrote, that it's only through much tribulation of whatever kind that we enter God's kingdom. But it doesn't have to be death to us. For as I know, it didn't bring death to any of God's people, this Asian flu, as far as I know. It's like the plagues brought on Egypt. You know, Israel went through about the first three or so before God made a difference. But from these scriptures, it would seem that all of us should realize that God's Passover is extremely serious. The observance of it, the remembrance of it, the observance is extremely serious. It is supposed to be very meaningful to every one of us. It is not to be taken lightly. The beloved Son of God the Father, Jesus Christ, suffered a most terrible death for all of mankind, certainly for his people Israel and for the church. And it's not to be taken lightly. Only now about three more Sabbaths before we'll enter into the week in which it will be observed. And as always, God expects us to be preparing for it, to be taking it in a worthy manner. In a manner which will be pleasing to Jesus Christ while remembering his death. So unlike former years, we are now entering the times where these symbols can make a difference between life and death. And we can more fully grasp in view of the pestilences coming upon us, just as the Passover made a life and death difference with the Israelites on the night of the Passover in Egypt. Possibly you may remember Mr. Armstrong saying to all of us, and it was said not too long on the day at tape, sermon we heard, brethren, things are not going to remain the same as they now are. They are going to change. So living in a physical world, we are having to do all the physical things we have to do to survive, to live. It's easy to sort of get our minds away from the Passover, but we need to have it in the back of our minds and still be thinking about it and preparing. Some people have already got their houses pretty much all contained in a certain area. We've got that yet to do in ours. Like my wife said, who knows, we could be sick or whatever, and then they would catch up with us. So we've got to deal with it in advance and try to get it contained in a certain area. The following scripture has been used many times in sermons that portend the trials and troubles of the end time. In recent news, what I've been reading to you indicates the real beginning. The fulfillment of the scripture is found in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men having a form of godliness but denying its powers. There are many thousands of God's people, members of God's church, who are denying the power of the Passover. They're not taking the Passover in a proper way because they have accepted the same Passover ceremony as was changed by Mr. DeKotch. He even came to the point of ordering us as ministers not to pray anymore. When we pray for people for their sickness, whatever, not to ask God to apply the precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ to them. That's how far-reaching it went. That's why I got so upset with Mr. Hume. And I told him so. Because he accepted the same thing. Well, I mentioned it in my service that I performed, he said. I mentioned it. Well, as far as that difference in mentioning it and explaining it, knowing what it means. So they don't believe in physical sin anymore. United doesn't, nor, and they have about 19,000 people. They have the same ceremony. So does Mr. Hume. No, we need to really be praying for God's people. I'm doing all I know to do that God leads me to do. I write the articles. If you will read the pastor's comments that should be available to you either on your computer or back there, you will see what I wrote. About the importance of the Passover. I have another one waiting, and hopefully it'll be out just before the Passover. Trying to reach into the minds of people to make them think. But they don't think. They just have a blind trust in their leadership. And it can take them right into the Great Tribulation. we need to be praying for these people. I wonder if we really are. I wonder if we really are. Is it a light prayer or is it a meaningful prayer? They are your brothers and sisters. There's at least, in my mind, there's at least about 7,000 about there somewhere. And we need to really be praying for them. To help them to realize the value of the Passover. The most meaningful time, the most important service of the whole year. All the other holy days would be meaningless without the Passover. It's that important. We're in the time of the purifying of God's church. The purifying of individual members through the tests and trials that come upon us as to whether we'll be faithful to Jesus Christ in all trying situations. And we know, we should know about that fifth seal. We should know about the coming martyrdom that's going to take place. We should know that. And we better be praying that God will count us worthy to escape what's coming. But we have to be tested in sufficient trials so as to purify us and make our wedding garments white. And this is what Daniel 12, verse 10 tells us. The purifying to make us white. Meaning our wedding garments. To measure, as you find in Revelation 11, verse 1, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple. That is the church, the altar, and those who worship there. And that's on us. That's on God's church now. To measure our faith and character by God's word, which is straight, unbending, and cannot be broken. And it's going to be measured until the time we leave for the place of safety. You think of Jesus Christ, and this is the pattern we have to follow. Hebrews 1, verse 9. What is said about Him? You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. That's what we have to follow. The image of Jesus Christ. Loving righteousness more than we do lawlessness. The Passover is the crossroads where each one of us as God's people have to measure up in a worthy or an acceptable manner. It's a time of examining ourselves as to whether we're still in the faith. God's people have had the need of examining themselves through the centuries, since we are to be the firstborn among many brethren and leaders under Christ in tomorrow's world. So it's necessary that we be tried, we be purified, before it reaches down to the world. This is why you find in Revelation 11, 1. You do this to the church and you get to verse 2. It says, before you measure those on the outside, meaning the Gentiles. It has to work that way. I want to give you an example of that. You think of Moses, for example, who spent 40 years in the wilderness in which God was refining him, preparing him to lead his people out of Egypt. And so it was when God revealed himself to Moses and told him what he was to do. And en route, Moses had to be tested through something he had failed to do. And now he was forced to do it or to see his son die, his firstborn son. The warning to Pharaoh, you go back here, in order to understand this, I'm going to read, quote this from Exodus 4, segment from Exodus 4, verses 18 through 26. He says, you go return to Egypt, and when you go to Egypt, see that you do all these those wonders before Pharaoh. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says Eternal, Israel is my son, my firstborn, that is among nations. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your firstborn. But you see, Moses had to be tested first. Exodus 4, verses 24 through 26. Exodus 4, verses 24 through 26. And it came to pass on the way, that is, on the way from where he was to Israel in Egypt, at the encampment, they stayed overnight, that the Eternal met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, wife of Moses, and here he weakened. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he didn't do it because of her. She took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." She's blaming Moses instead of God. See, he had failed to circumcise his son. And that was part of the covenant. So before God could take care of those people and kill all the firstborn of the Egypt, Moses had to be tried first in regard to his own son. And he would have been killed right there had Moses not done it. It doesn't tell us anything about the second son that Moses had, but Gershom, the firstborn. He was a firstborn, so he had to do that. And this is a stair-step level by which all of us have to be tested by Christ before the testing reaches the nations of Israel and then the world. And so with that in mind, maybe you can understand why we are having to go through the trials and tests that we now are going through. We have to be purified first and tested because we're going to be the leaders of tomorrow's world. So once again, the pastor was a crossroads that we must come to. The vital importance of the blood of the Lamb that is symbolized by the wine that we as God's people, since the Passover in 31 A.D., that we partake of at the commanded time and date. And we need to think about that precious symbol, pouring out His blood for us. The first Passover observed by the house of Israel just as before they left Egypt was observed with blood, the blood from freshly slain lambs. They don't do that anymore. But God says as a result of what they had done to His people and the fact that His people would obey them by doing what He told them to do, that they would escape what was going to come on Egypt. For He said, "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague will not be on you, destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." That's from Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13. In chapter 11, verse 6, "Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be again." And so it came to pass at midnight, the Eternal struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, Exodus 12, verses 29 and 30. And all the Israelites who stayed in their homes were spared from that. So, brethren, we're coming to the time to where those symbols should be very far more meaningful to us, perhaps, maybe than they've ever been. And to really have real faith in those symbols. The requirement of living faith, in addition to refreshing our minds for the need to understand these symbols, there is a required need of the living and trusting faith in each one. So partaking of these symbols is not only required, but the requirement of faith is in them is also expected of us. Hebrews 11, chapter verse 6, a well-known scripture. "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God in prayer must believe that He is, that He's there. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, who really put their hearts into their prayers." I want to give you a little bit of an overview of the letter from the Apostle James in regard to faith, the kind of faith that we should be having in those symbols in our everyday life. An overview of that letter says, "Faith without works cannot be called faith." Faith without works is dead. Chapter 2, verse 26. And a dead faith is worse than no faith at all. Faith must work. It must produce. It must be visible. Verbal faith is not enough. Mental faith is insufficient. Faith must be there, but it must be more. It must inspire action to to really know, as we read in Hebrews 11:6, to know that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who seek after Him. Throughout his letter, he integrates true faith in everyday practical experience by stressing that true faith must manifest itself in works of faith. Belief. Now, this doesn't mean that you're not supposed to do what you can do, because you are. But along with that, to know that there is a certain line you can come to and you can't go any further. Faith endures trials. Trials come and go, but a strong faith will face them head on and develop endurance. Faith enables one to overcome whatever the trial and temptations. It provides us the ability to resist the devil and humbly draw near to God. Finally, faith waits patiently for the coming of the Lord. He who endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. So confronting ourselves with the examination process to prepare ourselves for the Passover is a vital way of beginning the development of the living faith all of us need to face whatever is in front of us, whether we live or we die. The precious symbols of the Passover should be vitally meaningful to each and every one of us, and these coming trials will prove us in one way or the other. This Passover, I think, will probably be more meaningful to us in view of what is before us than perhaps any before. So, brethren, we build our faith by drawing closer to God, drawing nigh to Him, as James says, and He will draw nigh to us.